I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today asks this: do you bring your fears, anxieties, anger, struggles, and brokenness to God in prayer? Or are there key things that you actually leave out? What do you do when, like the psalmist, you feel God has turned His face away? Do you call out to Him and seek His face, or do you turn to self-management, try to fix what you think is a problem? We're talking today about honest prayer, what to do with what you're really feeling on the inside. And can I just be honest? I see God moving all around me in different places in my life, but this wretched chronic health battle that I've had for 30 years, it seems like God's not budging on it. You know, it seems like He's not speaking to me about it. And it even, to be honest, in the last week, it seemed like He's not even listening to me about it. But I know that's not the case. It's just what it feels like. And so my response, after walking a long time with Him, yes, I'm a bit discouraged at moments, but I know He's good. I know He loves me, and I love Him. And I'm going to just remember what I know to be true and rely on what I've heard. So here's my question for you. Is there an area of your life that God seems to be ignoring, maybe not listening? How are you feeling about that? And what are you doing with what you feel? I'm asking for some raw and honest text today. I want you to engage with me. Let's get real. I've just been very real with you, and it's not pretty for me always. It's kind of a messy battle, as you know, if you know me. So how about you? Are there places where it feels like God has looked away, lost your address, is uninvolved, not listening? I want to know about it. Kyle and I are going to pray for some of you today. You can text 877-933-2484. So, spiritual formation expert and professor, author Kyle Strobel joins me today to talk about a book he co-authored with John Coe. It's fantastic. Where Prayer Becomes Real: How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. I will tell you, this book will be like a healing balm for your soul. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. Just want to ask you, if God has used Faith Radio in your life and you've really found discipleship ministry here, we would sure love to hear about it. I want to hear your story. After the show, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com, and just tell us your story. We may even call you and interview you, but it encourages us so much to know what God is doing, you know, on the ground, how He's ministering to you. Let me tell you now about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Kyle Strobel is a speaker, writer, and professor of spiritual theology and formation at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. He's the author of a number of books. He and his family live in California, and we love it when he gets to join us. Kyle, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. It's so good being with you.
Looking forward to this conversation. And as you know, we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering, what has the Lord been speaking to you about these days?
Yeah, no, you know, it's interesting. I feel drawn increasingly these days to a verse that kind of plagued me earlier in my Christian life, and it's really become one of the most important passages for my life and ministry in many ways, actually. And I find the seasons the Lord just kind of brings me back to it for one reason or another. And it's 2 Corinthians 12:9, which is, if you remember that context, this is when Paul receives a thorn of the flesh, and he prays to the Lord, you know, take this from me. And he hears three times no. And it's what the Lord says to Paul that is so striking. He says, "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And, you know, one of the great gifts the Lord has given me is to press me into areas of my weakness. I am not, when left to my own devices, a prayer warrior. And so being called to write and teach on prayer and being called to kind of pushed and really more pushed into prayer is being pushed into my weakness and coming to discover His strength. And I just find that that passage is such a profound one for the church today, I think, where we are confronted by weakness on all sides. And I think for many of us, we grew up in an evangelicalism that maybe got a little seduced by by power and strength rather than power and weakness. And so we have this sense to us that this is not right. I should be more victorious than I feel right now, or I should be, things should be working, and it's not. And I love that passage because it's just the reminder that our weakness, though hard, is precisely where God is going to work most powerfully.
Wow, you're sure talking to me today, Kyle. I appreciate that so much. And, you know, it really does seem that when we're in seasons of prosperity, kind of like we saw in the 80s and the 90s, it's easy to develop a theology that A plus B always equals C, you know, and a theology that kind of make it work for you, because everybody's got something going for them. And so somehow I'm going to formulate this. I'm not even going to write about it. And so you can have what I have if you take these three easy steps. But what's so clarifying and purifying, you know, our times of trial and of times of obscurity, because to me, that is when your theology is purified. That's when you start to see God on his terms and not yours. Maybe speak to that, because I really feel like the whole church right now, you know, all the global church is going through that in one way or another.
Yeah, no, that I think that is exactly right. And, you know, one of the things that struck me, you know, I mentioned that this has become one of the most important verses for my ministry in many ways. Is that I, as I was meditating on this passage and others that are related to it years ago now, I was just struck with the realization that, Lord, I've underlined this. Like, if you could find my high school Bible, it's highlighted. I've always loved this passage. I never believed it was true, though. I believed it was true because it's in the Bible, but my life didn't look like that. I didn't say what Paul says, you know, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. I hid them. And, you know, I think we are experiencing a wake-up call to return to our first love and to remember what it means to be a Christian in this world. And it's going to entail that we come to remember, perhaps, maybe even just learn for the first time, for many of us maybe, that actually God is working most powerfully in the very areas that maybe we're trying to hide most fully or we're afraid to see. And so I've become convinced for many years now that power is one of the most prevailing issues that the church just refuses to think about. And this goes back to another book project I did, actually the second edition of which I've just recently finished, called The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb, where we kind of meditate on the theme of power and what does it mean to have worldly power versus kingdom power.
You have got to come back and talk to me about that.
Oh, that'd be fun. Goodness. Yeah, yeah. Well, comes out, the second edition comes out at the end of the month again, and so it's a relevant thing. And, you know, it's in light of, you know, my own Christian life, very sadly, has been lived against the backdrop of my leaders failing morally in astonishing ways. And, you know, you don't have to look far to see that, sadly, today. Most recently, probably with Ravi Zacharias. And as I've been meditating on this passage, I was like, you know, in light of all this, you know, Paul and the scripture, this is one of those areas that the Bible's not hard to understand on this. It's hard to believe, but it's not hard to understand on this, that we actually need to discover God's power in our weakness. And what I think, to your point, what prosperity did to us is it allowed us to believe in the lie that we can wield our strengths for kingdom power. And as Paul would say, what you sow, you will reap. And unfortunately now we are reaping what we have sowed, which is a power that in many ways is just antithetical to the kingdom.
So true. I did a Facebook Live on this topic, but, you know, just the word of faith idea and you know, the name it, claim it, and health and wealth gospel. And yet we throw that baby out with the bathwater, and that, you know, shalom, there is something about a prosperity of the soul, a life abundant, you know, and I'm always wrestling with that tension of 30 years of this battle. But I actually had someone say to me, Susie, you're operating at such a high level in ministry and leadership. It's shocking that you haven't had the faith to get healed. And I had not really known what to say to that. And I started to think about, you know, in the second half of that chapter of Hebrews where it talks about some of the greats who went before. Some, you know, did see kingdoms taken down because of their faith, but others died without ever seeing the promise. And Scripture says the world is not worthy of them. So let's talk about some of the persecuted who are in prison right now for their faith. One, either they missed a step because they have deficient faith, because God wants you healthy and wealthy right now all the time, or the world's not worthy of them. Which is it? And I feel like this time is very much confronting our formulaic theology, and it needs to, because I think to navigate these days when it's sort of a post-truth culture, we have to have a right mindset about what the gospel actually is, wouldn't you say?
Oh, totally. And, you know, that passage in 1 Corinthians, it's one of the things I love about it, or in, sorry, 2 Corinthians, one of the things I love about it is that every time I come back to it and sit with it, I feel like something new emerges. And as I've been sitting the last several months in it, you know, there's several things that just struck me totally new. You know, one of the things that's funny about that passage, it sounds funny until we experience it, I suppose, is that God is the one who gives Paul this thorn in the flesh. We're told that he needs it for his humility, and yet it's a messenger of Satan. And I don't know anyone who wants to say Paul didn't have the faith to pray it away.
Right.
And God clearly says no to him. And what's so astonishing is the reason that God gave it to him in the first place was because of the visionary experience he had given Paul. And the thing that struck me about that recently was that, you know, Paul has this weird, crazy kind of, I was caught up to the third heaven visionary experience, and it actually didn't help his character. Like, that's interesting, actually, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That he actually needed suffering to keep him humble, because the Lord feared that because of a religious experience, that would actually have led him off the path. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And, you know, it's forced me to consider, like, you know, some of the things I have prayed for over the years, if the Lord would have answered them, would they have ruined me?
Mm.
If he gave me what I want. And in Scripture, one of the things we discover is that one of the worst sorts of punishments, which I think is the punishment we are undergoing right now as the American church, is being given what we want.
Mm.
That's when we bury ourselves.
Wow. Wow, we're going to pause here. I want you to think about what Kyle just said. What if God would have given you what you wanted when you wanted it? Would it have ruined you? Would it have financed your journey away from his heart? You know, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but he's a good father, and he loves us. And so if you're hurting right now, you feel disappointed in God, turn towards him, not away. I'm talking to Kyle Strobel. Just appreciate this guy so much. His book, Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. He writes like he speaks. You're going to love this book. We've got a handful to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Sarah, when we come back, we're going to pray for you. Chronic migraines for 30 years, generational thing. Both parents suffer as well. She's tired of dealing with the pain, missing out on life, being down. Oh, Sarah, bless your heart. We're going to pray for you on the other side. More with Kyle Strobel in a minute. Something so powerful about, you know, raising a hand and declaring that, hallelujah, even here in this place of heartbreak, I'm not running away from God. I'm running toward him. I might be angry. I might be hurt. I might feel like he lost my address, but I know he's a good father, so I'm going to wrestle in the embrace. Talking to Kyle Strobel today, his book is Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. And I mean, I told my little listener, Sarah, here that I'm a little weepy today. So if I weren't on the air, I'd be crying for her right now. But she says, I've dealt with chronic migraines for over 30 years. I believe it's a generational curse. Both my parents suffer as well. I am tired of dealing with pain, missing out on life, being down. I need healing and I need a break. I've been crying out for a long time. Prayers are appreciated. Kyle, would you pray for dear Sarah?
Yes. Father, Lord, we lift Sarah up to you. Lord, we know you are good and we trust you are good. Lord, we ask that you would lay your hands of healing upon her.
Yes, sir.
Heal her, Lord. Heal her body.
Yes, God.
Heal her parents. Be with them. And Lord, we open up our hearts to you and trust, Lord, that in the midst of these things, you are here and you are at work. And so, Lord, wherever you are in this, whatever you are doing in this, Lord, we trust that you know the good, that you know what you have for her,
yes,
and that you are with her, Lord. Lord, in all of this, may this bind her closer to you, and may you hold her close. Be with her and guide her and bless her, we pray, in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that so much. Well, what do you say, Kyle, to the person who feels hurt by and disappointed in God right now? What advice would you have for them?
Yeah, well, you know, it's and I could relate to that. You know, actually, Sarah, I have a similar family situation where we have, you know, usually it's doctors just say fibromyalgia because they don't know what else to call it, I think, more than anything else. But it's like, wow, you're in pain all the time. Well, we need a name for this. And we struggle with the same thing. Like, how do we understand this and what do we do? And, you know, I think one of the hardest things is that we need to name the truth and trust that God is big enough to actually contain it. And this is where the Psalms, as we talk about in the book, the Psalms are so important, because they teach you what God is like based on what he can hear. Mm-hmm. And if you read the Psalms, you realize that God can hear some pretty gnarly stuff from his people. you know, and you know, I was struck recently. My co-author and I were teaching on prayer, and he was teaching on Psalm 139, which is, like, for as long as I can remember, been my favorite psalm. And then I got really called out for how I was reading it, because he kind of pointed out to me, he's like, Kyle, why do you skip all this stuff in the middle? he's like, you jump over verse 19, you know, slay the wicked, God. And you like all the early stuff. God, in my mother's womb, you knit me together. Oh, that's so beautiful. You know, and then the very end, you jump to that, you know, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. And he pointed out to me something that I think is profound, that in that psalm, David, the first part, David's praying, everywhere I go, you're there. But it's not good. It's, I can't get away from you, God. And what David feels is he feels angst in his soul, and he's not sure he wants God to see it. And then finally you get to verse 19 of Psalm 139, and it just pours out of him. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Don't I hate those who hate you? Like, he's just pleading with God, but now the hatred is coming out of him. And it's only then that he prays, search me and know me and see if there is any offensive way in me. And I think there's a lesson in Psalm 139 for us that I'm still learning, that when we experience, and maybe it is just frustration with God, the question, God, what are you even doing in this? We can't clean that up, because to clean it up would be dishonest. Yeah. We actually have to tell the Lord. And maybe you want to preference it. It's okay if you preference it, like, Lord, this is how I feel. That's fine, Lord. This is what I can't help but feel this. And then, Lord, search me and know me. See if there's any offensive way. But I'm giving this to you. And I think the movement to be honest with God, there really is no other way into his peace. Because his ways aren't our ways. So we don't know what he's going to do. And there's plenty of examples, and we've already referenced some of them in Scripture, of God not, it would seem, delivering his people out of these things. And we wonder about that. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians, why didn't you take the thorn out of his flesh? Well, we're told it was to keep him humble and to know that God's grace is sufficient for him. And so as we kind of lift those things up to him, the deep question for us is, Lord, if you leave me here, help me to know why and help me to be faithful.
That's good. So good. So good. I love this in the book. You said, we must grapple with this astonishing truth. God can hear what he sees. Listen to that. More to the point for our purposes, what God sees, he wants us to pray. Whatever is in our hearts, hidden sins, deep and unmet longings, pain, sorrow, long left hidden, those are what God is calling us to pray. Listen to this, friends. The Spirit is lifting these to the Father in his groaning. When we avoid naming the truth in prayer, we are praying from outside the Spirit's groaning. God wants to hear what he sees, because he's always at work in reality, never in fantasy. This is a fruit of the good news of prayer. I mean, over and over again in this book, it's an invitation to get real and get honest. I would love to know, you shared this last time you were on, but for those who missed that interview, Kyle, how and when did you sort of cross over from maybe formulaic prayer to gut-wrenching, honest prayer in a way that you met God?
Yeah, well, you know, I can look back and kind of see throughout my life these moments. And they were always moments of desperation. And it actually wasn't as, you know, one of the fun things about writing this book is I got to write it with my mentor.
Oh, wow.
And he was the first, I was in seminary, so I was actually, don't make fun of me for this, but I was starting to work on my third master's.
I so want to make fun of you, but keep going.
That says a little more of my wandering at that time, trying to figure out what the Lord had for me. But I remember I was in a class with him in spiritual formation, and I remember him telling me, Kyle, prayer's not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest. And for the first time in my life, I began to look back at my life and see there are these moments where I was profoundly honest, and they were profound. And God was profoundly present, and suddenly I was known and received, and I could actually in those moments receive his grace more profoundly. But all along the way, there was another narrative. And the narrative said things like, God doesn't want to hear this. God can't handle this. God wants you to be good. Get your act together. And so prayer was a place to kind of manifest either my goodness or, more often than not, kind of show God that I was really sorry for not being better. And promising things like, I'll get my act together, which of course are foolish promises. Instead of bringing the truth, because at the end of the day, I just didn't think he wanted it. And it was really when I was invited to study the Psalms, and not just study them, but pray them, that the realization began to hit me is, I don't pray like this. And not only don't I pray like this, I'm pretty sure God can't hear this, and it's in the Bible. And increasingly, I just got confronted with what Paul says in like a passage like I shared already, or Jesus in Gethsemane, this very honest, very vulnerable prayer, or just the realization of the Lord is inviting me into deep places of truth because he wants to meet me in what is true. And you know, the image that came to my mind along the way, and you, the part of the book you shared there touches on this. In Romans 8, we're told the Spirit has been sent into our souls to groan with groanings too deep for words for us. And I remember sitting with that image just realizing, wow, if the Spirit's there groaning, the Spirit isn't, you know, praying these really cleaned up nice prayers. The Spirit is groaning because of my sin, because of my brokenness, because of my pain. And then I was going into prayer, and the image I got in my mind was God in one ear hearing the Spirit and the other ear kind of hearing my cleaned up prayers. Hey, God, things are good. And then he hears the other ear. Yeah, look at me, I'm doing okay. And the Spirit's like, you know, groaning. And the realization that, you know, this is an invitation because the Spirit's already prayed it. Like, I don't have to bring something new. I just have to bring the truth.
I love that. We're going to pause right there. I don't have to bring something new, just got to bring the truth. So can you do that? Bring your honest self before a real God, and you will meet him, you will find him, you'll encounter him. And he's a loving father. He's not rolling his eyes and breathing a heavy sigh. He's always glad to see you. More with Kyle Strobel in just a moment. So much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Kyle Strobel. He co-authored this book with his mentor titled Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. You know, I love books that just draw you deeper into your relationship with God, that heal those deep places and just inspire you to trust that God is who he says he is. I love this. John texted in. He says, hey, Susie and Kyle, love the discussion today. Two verses that are very important to me have the word all in them. Romans 8:28 says that all things, good and bad, work together for the good. The other one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, the word is all is just so important. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a great example of how something bad was able to keep Paul humble. Thanks for what you guys are doing. Tonka John, he says. I love that. Isn't that great?
That is great.
Mm-hmm. All righty. So let's talk about this. I loved this. You said we need to pray as if grace were real. Oh, my goodness, I love that. Say more.
Yeah, well, I mean, this is where I think, and I think this shows up in prayer quite a lot, where prayer, you know, when I look at that, when I think of the cliches we have on prayer, most of them are really good. They're good cliches. They're right. The fantasy is that we believe them. And the fantasy is that we can just tell ourselves these things and they're just going to be true. You know, prayer is so interesting because one of the things that happens in prayer, so as I'm a seminary professor, so we often talk about, and I'm a theologian, so I love theology. I think theology is profoundly important, of course. But one of the things I notice is that when we go into prayer and we draw near to God, the things we say we believe, if we could write our theology down, tend to fall to pieces. And what comes to the surface is this kind of subconscious theology that we've maybe never thought about. We've just kind of inherited somehow. We've absorbed from all sorts of things. And so, you know, when many people pray, I see this in my seminary students all the time, you know, these folks that come to seminary passionate, and they'll really spend a lot of time. They want to get the doctrine of the atonement right. So they really think of, well, what did the cross do? How did Christ on the cross kind of deal with my sin? And they come up with really good theological and biblical answers, and praise God. And then they go to pray and they try to atone for their sins. And it's amazing. And the funny thing to me is, it wasn't until I saw that in them that I was able to see it in myself. And I remember thinking, Lord, I've done that. I've come into prayer before and tried to, and was really harsh on myself, because in the back of my mind, I had this weird image that you were looking down at me with a lightning bolt in your hand, and you put it down when you saw that I was beating myself up. And at the end of the day, that's a kind of paganism. That's a kind of, the angry gods need to be placated, and we need to kind of whip ourselves to make them happy. And it is missing the truth that God has offered himself to us in his grace. And that prayer becomes the time when we meet him in reality. And if we see our sin, we say, Lord, look at this. I need you here. And instead, I was telling myself when I saw my sin that God couldn't handle it and that he needed me to fix it. And for most of my young Christian life, when my sin became apparent, I would stop praying and I would try to come up with strategies to fix it. And in other words, I was trying to live the Christian life in my flesh rather than by grace.
You're like one of my favorite theologians because of you have a fresh relationship with God. I mean, there's something that happens. It's almost like morbidity sets in sometimes. I hate to say it, but, you know, when you become, you know, sometimes really when certain students of theology get so immersed in the doctrine, they lose the heart behind it. And I just love that all intimacy with God really leads the way. And wow, I just appreciate that so much. I can't even tell you, Kyle. Thank you for that.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie.
Yeah. Wow. And this is so wonderful. You said God does not push us to rely on our savvy to manage or fix or muster other strategies to make ourselves safe in his presence. There's no hope in that. We have a great high priest, so we must set our hope on him. And as you started to learn more about his grace and the atoning work that you had to learn to rest in, I mean, I feel like I'm still grappling with that, Kyle. But what changed in the way that you walked out your faith journey, even the way you saw others as you learned to see yourself the way he sees you?
Yeah, well, it's amazing. I mean, the kind of freedom it brings is amazing. But also, you know, prayer, you know, the title of the book, Where Prayer Becomes Real, like that, we tried to name the feeling of it. It became real. Because if you try to pray for the way you think a good Christian ought to pray, you're gonna not pray. For both John and I, we had this experience, and we had the experience you're talking about with theology. You know, we went to seminary and we learned to study and we learned to stop praying. And the Lord was kind to us and saved us from that.
Love it.
But, you know, for so many, I think they when they go to pray, they feel the performance aspect of it come in, and suddenly they try to pray like they imagine a good Christian would. Whereas if you begin to pray for the deep desires of your heart, you're actually there because these are the things you genuinely long for. We quote, there's an author who has a great line that we quote early in the book where he talks about how children never have a problem with mind wandering when they're asking their parents what they want for Christmas. Because
this is
and I've
true.
got little kids, so like I, you know, I get it's like because they're giving you their heart. They're opening up their heart and they're showing you what they've hidden there. And my son has hidden quite a lot of Legos in his heart, and that's just coming out. And I realize, you know, a lot of my struggle in prayer was because I wasn't praying for the things I really cared about, the true things I cared about. I was praying for things I imagined God wanted me to care about. And again, that's a form of dishonesty, actually, at the end of the day. Many Christians will call it reverence, but that's the flesh. That's the kind of lie of the garden, in a sense, where God actually can't handle this, so we need to hide and we need to cover.
And just to stop, jump in there, insert that, when the, you know, you can tell something's in the flesh by the fruit. So if you're if it's quote-unquote reverence, which bears the fruit of pride— because, you know what I mean? Because of how you pray so different than others, you know that's not coming from the vine. And keep going. That's just beautiful. The honesty.
Yeah.
I love it. Keep going.
Yeah, and it doesn't, you know, I think going back, and this is one of the reasons why the theme of power has become so important for me, is I think that, you know, the American church is the Corinth church. So if we want to really know what God has to say to us, it's pretty easy. I mean, 1 Corinthians are going to be one of the key places to go. And it's funny how in the Corinthian correspondence, that's where we find, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I just never, as a young Christian, I never prayed to a God who I thought wanted to embrace me in my weakness. I thought I had a God who wanted me to be great in my goodness. Hmm. And that kind of grandiosity, that kind of the moralism that's attached to that, but once you begin to realize that the risen Lord was right, what he said to Paul, it's such good news because we're much more weak than we are strong. Mm-hmm. And you know, I even think about in Luke 7:47 when Jesus is at the Pharisee house and he says to the Pharisees in light of the woman who came in, he says, the one who is forgiven much can love much. And realizing that the call of the Christian is to grow in love, loving God and loving neighbor. And that means it's also a path to being forgiven more. And that means God is trying to show you what you need forgiveness for and where you need to find his forgiveness deeper. It isn't a path of seeing our sin less, it turns out, but it's an increasing movement to recognize, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And that actually being a place of power. And quite honestly, I knew all those verses as a kid. I just didn't think they were true. And that is the plague of our church right now, is we know these passages. We just don't think that's actually how the world works.
So true. And there is something so powerful when you have this ebb and flow relationship with God. You know, I love your picture of your son with Legos, that he's not going to clean up his request to you to impress you. He's going to let you know this is really the top of my list. And as we start to pray the desires of our heart and we're honest about the hurts of our heart and we find our Father so engaged with us, there is a safety there. When he starts to bring up some of those things, I have found for me when I'm in that ebb and flow dialogue and then he addresses my tendency to self-preserve, my tendency not to trust, and he does it in a way that's an invitation, there's a sacredness in it. There's not condemnation, it's invitation.
Yeah.
And those are two different things, aren't they?
Totally, totally. And you know, I think one of the other areas that plays into this is, and again, for most of my life, I knew this. This is one of those, I wouldn't call it a cliche, that's not quite right, but you know, we're told we're supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. And that's right. And so I always ended my prayer in Jesus' name. And you know, fine, that's probably right. But I'm not sure I ever drew near to God in someone else's name, which is what that means. Like, to pray in Jesus' name means I don't have entrance to his counsel in my name. But I have it in the name of another. So it means my goodness didn't give me access to God. My savvy doesn't give me access to God. Jesus and the blood of Jesus give me access to the Father. And so I'm never there alone, and I'm never there in my goodness. And when I struggle with, am I good enough, or have I got my life together enough, or am I, I'm forgetting in whose name I pray, and I'm pretending I pray in my own name. And again, that is where prayer goes to die.
Wow. I don't even know what to say, so I'm going to ask friends to text in an amen, amen, and amen. Mm. You know, I'd love to meet your mentor someday. We'll have to get you both on together sometime. But he wrote in the book about how he struggled with anger, and I don't remember what his anger was from or for, but he didn't feel right about bringing it before God, so he resorted to self-management. But as you say, it never works. Talk about, if you would, just the idea, because there's so many people today listening, Kyle, many, many people are angry. And I once heard that anger is a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, and frustration. People are afraid, they're hurt, and they're frustrated, but it's coming out as anger. A lot of believers who are angry. So maybe speak to that issue specifically as it relates to our prayers.
Yeah, this is a great question, and I think it's wildly misunderstood. Again, anger is one of those emotions, because of its strength often, that we're convinced God can't handle. So right away, we're in trouble there. And so it's one of those things that we think it's best to try to manage. The problem with anger is if you try to manage it, it'll merely grow. Anger is the kind of emotion that needs to be brought to its end. It's one of the reasons why we're given a weird command in Scripture: be angry and do not sin. The Greek here is weird, actually. It's called a passive imperative. So it's a command, but it's passive. So it's not get angry. It assumes you are angry, which is interesting. So it forces you, though, to be in your anger, but don't sin. Well, what does that mean? Part of that, what that's going to entail, and again, we see this in Psalm 139. It's David's praying, Lord, where am I going to hide from you? I can't go anywhere. You're there. Fine. Kill these people, Lord. And suddenly, the truth of his heart comes out. But then he prays, Lord, search me and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me. So he's laying his soul out before the Lord. But he names his anger. And you know what I would do? And I'm sure most of us have always done this. Most of us, if we pray about our anger, it's always in the past tense. Lord, yesterday I got so angry, I'm sorry. Lord, earlier today I yelled at my wife, or I yelled at my kids. I please forgive me. What would it mean to actually bring that into prayer? Lord, I just want these people dead. Lord, I wish half of America would disappear. Lord, I wish the church would get there. Whatever it is, can you name it in the presence of God? And before the face of God, can you lay the truth bare? And let me just share experience. I had someone attack me and my theology online very publicly, and all of it was false. It's been interesting to see how many Christians have lied about me online. And this has been an interesting conversation with the Lord. I've actually never been attacked for something I've believed, which is a weird experience. Like, wow, that is crazy. I don't know. Why do you think I think crazy things? You know. And this one in particular really got to me, and I was really angry, and I started praying. And it was so interesting what happened. And I just said, Lord, honestly, I want to tear this guy apart. I want to go on. I want to write an article. I want to so dismantle everything this guy's standing on that he would be a mockery. And suddenly I stopped. And I saw the truth of my heart. And I say, Lord, this is not what I'm about. Lord, this is not my call. And by the end of that prayer, I was praying for this person. And I was thinking, Lord, maybe he needs me to be bad for some reason in his life right now. I don't know what you might be doing in this, but it's not my job to defend myself. It's not my job to make sure I have a pristine name in the public sphere. Lord, this is yours. And suddenly, as my anger was dissipating, I could see there are deeper angers in me and deeper desires to have my way, to be seen in a certain way, to be received in a certain way. And that had to lead me to, Lord, you know the truth. You know the truth of his heart. You know the truth of my heart. Lord, have mercy on us both.
Wow. I'm going to pause here. And you know, it's amazing when we do humble ourselves in that way. He defends us better than we could defend ourselves, because it is no small thing. He's not indifferent about anything. So when something like that happens, you humble yourself and you fear God. You know, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I've seen him do it over and over again. He's your defender. But he is, you know, our producer just said, ooh, he's getting up in my business. I love that. He's getting up in all of our business. So when we come back, let's talk, if we can, about the Lord's Prayer. But thank you for giving us that example, because you're modeling, this is how we do it, you know, because we're all going to have opportunities every day to be offended. Can we walk honestly, humbly before the Lord and let him heal our hearts? And wow, good stuff. Talking to Kyle Strobel. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a really powerful show. I knew it would be, talking to Kyle Strobel. He co-authored the book, Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. It's been just an amazing conversation. I'm actually just written a blog post that's going to connect with this audio, and it'll be titled, When God Breaks Your Heart, and I hope it encourages you. It'll be posted in the next couple of days. But let's talk for a moment, if we can, about the Lord's Prayer, if you don't mind. This dear listener, Jerry, writes in. He says, I understand Jesus paid the price for my sins, past, present, and future. Why then, when I follow the outline that Jesus gave in the Lord's Prayer, am I compelled to say, forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespassed against me? What do you say, Kyle?
Well, that's a great question. Yeah, you know, one of the interesting things we find biblically is that when it comes to the Christian life and it comes to the kind of callings that we have, the Lord never asks us to do anything that he doesn't do first. And, you know, that's something that we probably don't tell each other enough. It's very obvious biblically, but sometimes we can forget. And so one of the ways this shows up is that when we are asked to receive from the Lord by his grace, the way we receive that is by letting it shape the truth of our hearts and our lives. And I think of the parable Jesus tells, that if Jesus was ever getting a laugh, it was probably this parable, when you have the king who forgives the debt. Like, so if you remember the parable, the numbers are absurd, right? So the servant owes the king the equivalent of like $30 billion, and the king decides to forgive it. And the servant goes out and runs into someone that owes him $100, and he has that person thrown into prison, refuses to forgive the $100 debt, even though he had just been forgiven millions or billions. And that's the kind – it's a comical – the numbers are comical in that parable. And what I think is being taught there is if we receive forgiveness, that begins to shape how we relate to others. And if you struggle to forgive, the answer isn't try harder. It's what we found in Luke 7:47, the one who is forgiven much can love much. It's coming to realize how much you've been forgiven. So if you have a hard time forgiving other people, it's because you don't really know the depth of what God has done for you.
Amen.
And so it's a call to really come to grips with what has actually gone on. And, you know, this is something I discovered. So this was a surprise for me. My PhD work is in early evangelical theology, kind of 18th century evangelicalism. So the kind of early American versions of evangelicalism. And, you know, one of the assumptions there was that the older you grow as a Christian, the more aware of your sins you will be, and the more dependent upon God you will be. Now, there's some weird things that go along with that, because simultaneously they would say, you know, the more you look back on your life and maybe you begin thinking, wow, I was a better Christian when I was younger. I was more excited. but maturity led them into seeing, Lord, I can do nothing without you. I mean, it really led them into utter dependence. And I think that's what's going on in the Lord's Prayer here, where we're beginning to grapple with, Lord, where are the areas of my life where my life isn't shaped by yours? Maybe I'm not forgiving. Maybe I'm launching out in wrath or rage, or maybe the way I use my money, or maybe these things aren't being conformed to the pattern of how you have given yourself in grace. It's a way to then see the truth and therefore turn to the place where we can receive, which is God, and where his giving can shape our lives.
You know, there's something so beautiful about seeing that process in someone else. You know, often when I'm speaking at women's conferences, I'll say, look around. If you see a silver-haired woman who's got a twinkle in her eye and who's walked with God a long time, you should rise when she enters the room, because she's not that way because she never went through anything. She's that way because she has learned to stay true and travel light and walk intimately with God. And don't you feel that way, Kyle, when you meet an old sage who doesn't take himself super seriously but takes God very seriously? It's like you want to glean from them because you know they've been just weathered by storms, but they're staying tethered to God. It's just a powerful, powerful thing, isn't it?
Totally. No, and that, I actually, at one point, actually, for that book I mentioned earlier, we toured around the country and, in fact, the world a little bit, sitting at the feet of people, of elderly people that we thought were sages in the way of Jesus, and just asked them about power, because I wanted to hear from people in their 80s and 90s about what power looks like.
Wow.
And one of the things that became so clear to me is that one of the harshest judgments against us today is how we have followed culture and glorified youth. And when you sit at the feet of these people and hear, and what's funny is we sat with about, you know, six people, and we came away with a sense of all of them radiated joy. And yet, there's all sorts of things that aren't joyful in their lives. Like they're suffering. Like they're on the process of dying. They're struggling. Their health is declining. They're looking at the church and what's going through, and they're wondering, did my ministry make a difference? And for all of them, they exuded joy, and they trust Jesus so profoundly that they were no longer affected by the ebb and flows of the waves of this world. And I just that has always stuck with me, though, the sitting at the feet of those people and hearing, and truly the most profound human beings I've ever met, and just the sharp contrast that is from what is kind of often on the market today, which is cheap and it's easy and it's formulaic.
Oh my goodness.
And it just doesn't lead us into the truth. It doesn't lead us into the truth.
You know, have mercy, really. I remember at a conference, the worship leader, it was a well-known artist, but she'd said behind the scenes, they told me I've aged out of the system, so to speak. So right when she has something to say, because she has seen so much hardship and heartbreak, and she's still standing, she can still sing. It'd be one thing if she was, you know, sometimes they put these people on stage and, you know, they don't sing anymore, so maybe they should talk. But you know, the idea of that she could still sing, she had things to say, but she did not look like a 20-year-old anymore. I'm like, is this the system and the culture we've created? Lord, have mercy on us, you know?
Oh, totally. No, and that again, you know, it rests on an assumption. Like everything we do, this is what I've been confronted with the last two decades of my life. The prevailing weight of Scripture has been every single thing you do in life is based on your view of what is powerful. And when you look at that, for instance, it's based on a worldly view that power is found in strength for the sake of control, domination, or getting things done, whereas in the Bible, what we discover is power is found in our weakness for the sake of love, and that is an entirely different path.
Wow. Just got about a minute and a half left, Kyle, and don't hang up when the show's over. I have a quick question for you, if you don't mind. But if you had all of the church together and you could just say a couple of words, what would you say to the Western church today right now?
I think I'd probably just read that passage from 2 Corinthians 12.
Yeah.
And I think my call would be, what would it mean if this were true? How would we run staff meetings? How would we understand preaching? You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul claims that there's a certain style of preaching that empties the cross of its power. Have we given ourselves to a model of doing ministry that has emptied the cross? And are we reaping what we have sowed? What would it look like if God's power is truly discovered in our weakness, as Scripture is abundantly clear about? What would that mean? And I just think there is a judgment there that Scripture is laying upon us that we have not grappled with. And sadly, I can attest, it is the hardest thing to get leaders to talk about.
Wow. I can't even express to you what a word from the Lord this was for me today, just because at times I detest my weakness and it's so present and so real. But it is a place where God definitely moves. And boy, the divine timing of having you on today What a gift. Thank you for the time, Kyle, and thank you for your heart. We appreciate you so much.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie.
Here's the book again, Where Prayer Becomes Real, How Honesty with God Transforms Your Soul. That's Kyle Strobel. And we'll leave the drawing open for a little bit longer. Wasn't it fantastic? You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.